The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Pastor Morris is out of town today visiting his family in Florida. Our speaker today will be Danny McGregor.
You know, the last time that Pastor asked me to speak, I was a little bit intimidated. And this time when he asked me, kind of thought, you know, 365 times in the Bible, 365 times, it says, fear not. And it also says that we are always called to give an accounting of the hope that is within us. Amen. And in that regard, you know, I understand not everybody is comfortable standing up in front of people and speaking and things like that. That, whatever reason, I've never had an issue with that. But, you know, the person who stands up here behind the pulpit, Morris, does a phenomenal job. The amount of concentration work that I had to go into to do the last sermon and then this one, it took a lot of concentration. And Pastor Morris obviously is much better equipped to do that. But the thing about it is that the church, and Donna and I were talking about this on the way here, you know, we are a body, and we all serve the same head. And that being said, you know, Christians are some of the worst at, you know, there's that scripture about, you know, the foot says, what need have I of the foot, all that sort of stuff. And anyway, we all in this church, in a Catholic church, in a Baptist church, in a Lutheran, Methodist, we all have a part to play, and we all serve the same head. So, and I apologize probably to Robert for having my ugly cup up here. I've been under the weather the last couple of days, so that's kind of my energy underneath there. All right, so the title of my message is What Changed? And I'd like to open as the way that I intended to open the last time that I got up here and spoke, with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think that I'm very guilty of this, very certainly. You know, we all struggle with faith and everything else, but I think that when I finally get to heaven, I think that, you know, there's going to be all multitude of stuff that's going to be revealed to us in the physical, when I say the physical realm. Things like, you know, I'm not even going to get into that. But I think that I am going to be surprised at how much power is in this book and how much we missed out. How much was available to us that we never really fully took advantage of. This, you know, if just that opening, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This book is living, you know, and just like Fran spoke, and just like all of us have experienced, where something that you've read 100 times before and you read it at some point in your life, and all of a sudden it pops off the pages. This book is alive, and again, like I said, I'm not intimidated this time, because this is just us talking about things from the Word, sharing from the Word, and it's something that every one of us should be doing. Maybe not everybody is comfortable standing up behind a pulpit and doing it and being the focus of attention, but we're all called to give an accounting of this hope that we have. Miss Rose is out sick today, and as we all know, Johnny Taylor's been having some physical issues. I've been sick the last couple of days. There are a lot of people that are under the weather right now. I see some affirmation from some of the faces. So let's just not talk about praying for people. I'd like to open up and just ask God's blessing, divine provision, and healing for all of those who are under the weather and who are sick right now and who need a touch. So, Father, we just come to you now, and we lift up those who are sick in body. Father, we claim that our eyesight is not dimmed, nor our natural forces abated. You took on our sickness in your stripes, and by your stripes we are healed. And we claim that. We claim it now for those who are not here. And we ask that you would lift them up in Jesus' name. All right. Thank you. Yes?
We just got a text from Errol that Janine's daughter Rachel just went in the hospital this morning to have her baby. That's their fifth baby. Mm-hmm. So Rachel and Liam, they're asking us to pray.
All right. Well, we...
safe birth.
All right. Well, so we ask for the safe and healthy delivery of this child, and that all would go well, and that even in a normal childbirth, you would show the doctors things which they do not know, that you would give the doctors the skills that they need, and that even they would be blessed by this birth. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Okay, so again with Miss Rose, you know, she's a big fan of the names of God and everything else. And that's kind of where I thought I was going to go with this when Pastor Morris asked me to speak. It didn't happen. My studies are things that I get curious about. And I am very curious about that, and I'm still doing. But I didn't feel like that's where God was leading me. And so I apologize, because this time I am a little bit better prepared in my notes and everything. But if it appears I'm reading every now and then, it's because I've got a whole lot of stuff swirling around in my head, and that's where. I'm really in awe of Pastor Morris to be able to just have it flow out like that, like it does. But the title of the message is What Changed? And it came from a question in my spirit about how things have changed in the man-God relationship. We all know that God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I can think of several times when the man-God relationship has changed. One, when after the fall, and we're going to go into a lot of depth on that. You could almost say possibly after the flood, I'm not so sure. But after the birth of Jesus, very certainly after the resurrection of Jesus, and then the man-God relationship is going to change again at the rapture, whether you believe pre-trib, post, whatever. Doesn't matter. God's got a plan. But in my reading of the scripture, it certainly seems to me, you know, we serve a God who is not physically present in our lives. That's what faith is all about. I was raised Catholic. I turned atheist. And when I got saved, it wasn't like a light switch going on with me, because for me it was a struggle to believe. I wanted to believe. I saw the hope in a group in a youth group in a church, and I knew I wanted what they had. But for me, it was a struggle. And I'm not even going to say if anybody here doesn't struggle in their faith, because everybody does. The heroes of the Bible all struggled. But we serve a God who's, I want to say, mysterious. He's mysterious only because we don't take advantage of this book. All right, so the first bullet point of the sermon is what was. And I'm going to kind of give a disclaimer on this first part, on this first bullet point. I could be mistaken on this first bullet point, and just like pre-trib or post-rapture or tribulation rapture, it doesn't make any difference. God's got the plan, okay? But this is how I read things, okay? So I'm going to start off by reading from Genesis 2:7 to 3:24, and I'm going to skip a few parts on it, and I'm going to embellish on a few others. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, I'm going to skip ahead here to verse 13. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now, I've heard people take issue with this particular scripture because Adam ate, according to the Bible, and Adam did not die, not physically. But as we go on, we're going to talk about this, that it was absolutely a death that took place when Adam and Eve ate from the apple. I say from the apple, from the fruit of the tree. We typically call it an apple. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, this is, again, as I said, the things that I study are things that grab my curiosity. I'm a huge fan, believer of literal creation science. Something here that I find just absolutely fascinating. You know, a lot of people say of this book, you know, it's a fable, it was written over the... It was not written... It was written in a relatively short period of time. There's things in here that point to knowledge that is just incredible. I will say that I have the personal belief that you know, the scripture says that in the latter days, that if a man can think of something, he can accomplish it and all that. And it has to do with the increase of knowledge and all that sort of stuff. I personally believe, though, that in the days of old, people were, on an individual basis, much, much more intelligent and in tune with the world around them than we are today. I have a brother who's a rabid atheist, an evangelistic atheist. And we've had discussions over time, and, you know, I tell him, yeah, collectively, man has gained knowledge. But individually, we've lost it. And as an example, if I were to take my brother-in-law, who's a very intelligent person, transported him in time back to the BCs before Christ and dropped him just in the middle of any place on the earth, he'd probably die of starvation and exposure within a week or two. Conversely, if I took a kid from that time and transported him to today's time, he'd have enough knowledge of the stars that he'd know where he was on earth, he would know what season it was, he'd know how to feed and clothe himself. The things that you glean from this Bible that they knew about the world around us are just absolutely incredible. Here's one of them. We were talking about the rib. And it goes back to, as I said, about how people think that this book was just, like I said, a bunch of fables, a bunch of stuff made up. There is one bone in the human body that, if removed, will regrow. You know what that is? It's the rib. You know, God removed a rib from a man and created woman. Why do men not have a rib missing on one side? But again, the fact that it was that bone that was chosen, to me, speaks to divine knowledge. You know, that God made that bone special to make that woman out of. But again, in terms of the writers of the Bible, it confirms it. How would somebody have known that in 1600 BC? So, again, those sort of things just, to me, just they come alive and they amaze me, which isn't hard. All right, continuing on. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Excuse me. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Moving on into chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, another thing that's just, these are the kind of things, again, get me curious. What that means is that at least there was one animal that could speak. Whether or not all animals back then could speak, I don't know. But there's proof that an animal could speak. And again, just like there were changes in the man-God relationship, there were changes in physical relationships as well. Some physical things changed when Adam was put out of the garden. Certainly things changed after the flood. in terms of longevity, and for instance, also the animals of the earth had no fear of man until after the ark. So there's all sorts of little things like that. Like I said, that's just, that kind of gets my motor going. Anyway, he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or you will die." And again, that death was not a physical cessation of life. It was a spiritual death. The serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Here I get to use my $3 word, another segue back into something else in the physical realm. You know, after the serpent beguiled the woman and all that sort of stuff, and I didn't include it here in my text, but God cursed the serpent. Excuse me. And he told him, from now on, you will slither on the ground and you will eat from the dust of the earth, and the woman's offspring will bruise your head and you'll bruise her heel. But again, back to that physical confirmation from the Bible. I have a brother who took a herpetology course of many others when he was at UNO, and I learned a lot from what he was learning. Do you know that to this day, snakes still have four little spots where they used to have legs? And in the evolutionary tree, you know, evolutionists would argue, oh, yeah, you know, of course they had legs, and they, you know, the legs went away. But again, just to confirm this word, you know, supposedly snakes lost their legs, you know, billions of years ago. I think I looked it up the other night. I think it was 1.6 billion years ago. Snakes lost their legs. Well, you know, in the theory of evolution, and remember, the theory of evolution was latter 19th century, not 1600 BC. Okay. Evolution was not even a consideration back then. Every religion in the world believed in creation. Whether or not they believed that it was our God that created it or not, every culture in the world believed in creation, not in evolution. But snakes are the only animal, if you wanted to talk about it in evolutionary, which I don't believe in evolutionary terms, that still have signs of some evolutionary change. 1.6 billion years ago, if you categorize a snake with every other animal in the world, they don't have, you know, birds, which supposedly had arms, don't have any residual signs of having hands. You know, fish, which, there's all sorts of, you know, we supposedly crawled up out of the ocean and became, we don't have fish tails or signs that we ever had a fish tail. But the snake, which was cursed of God in the garden and told, you know, you will now crawl on your belly, lost his legs, but yet snakes still carry that physical sign that at some point they had legs. Again, that's, I see things like that as confirmation. All right, so let me kind of jump ahead just a little bit about this. In terms of what changed, the crux of this message is about that physical presence with God. And I had a discussion last week. Bobby was asking me, you know, what I was speaking on and everything else. And the point that I'm making in this first bullet point is that I believe that man had a physical presence with God at one point. And again, I'm trying to make that case here. All right, I'm going to continue on. All right, so this is after they've sown fig leaves to cover themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And he, meaning God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Skipping ahead to verse 22. I like messages where it's all the word, because I can't mess that up. So it's a lot of word here. All right. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. I believe that verses 8 through 13 speak of God being physically present with man. Now, in this case, man is Adam and Eve. It's both. If you go back and you reread it, they heard the sound of the Lord walking. Well, that's a physical presence in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" That suggests that there was a face-to-face, that they saw one another. So, again, like I said, the title of the message was "What Changed?" Well, again, for somebody who has struggled with faith, it's like, God, why so mysterious? You know, why are we not in your physical presence? We're going to build on that. Okay? Okay, note that man was then put out of the garden, and there is no more scripture that denotes his physical presence with man until Jesus' coming, except on the Mount, excuse me, with Moses. And even there, God was not basically walking amongst man. And at that point, man was not able to face God. And we're going to get into that a little bit more also. So, what was man's sin? Well, you know, people would say, you know, he ate of the apple that he was told not to. Well, that's the physical manifestation. All right. Before the fall, Adam was innocent like a baby. A baby has absolute, complete trust in its mother. Unless the moment the baby came out of the womb and the mom burnt the baby with cigarettes. The baby has complete trust in its mother. That's innocence. That baby knows no evil. Now, you know, the baby's human, so, you know, at what point does evil start to creep in and into the conscious and all that? That's a message for somebody else on another day. But Adam was completely innocent and, again, innocent like a baby, okay? He knew nothing beyond God's love, his presence, and his sustenance. Man, now we're talking Adam and Eve, okay? Man had perfect faith because he knew absolutely nothing of evil. He didn't know that evil existed, just like that baby. If that mother has never done anything evil to that child doesn't even know of the existence of evil. That's the way that Adam was. Absolutely innocent. So Adam's faith was perfect. It call it a gift of God, because God didn't put Adam on the earth with evil in his forefront. So Adam's faith in God was completely untarnished, like that baby's faith in his mother. You know, God walked with him, God loved him, God provided for him, and he didn't even know evil existed, much less that anything evil had ever happened to him. Man at this point is Adam and Eve, as they were one flesh. It wasn't, you know, Adam's sin, it wasn't Eve's sin, it was man's sin, okay? Man's original sin was not taking a bite from that fruit. That was the manifestation of it, okay? It was allowing the serpent to make him doubt that everything God had was perfect and all-sufficient through him. It broke the perfect faith that man had in God. The sin was doubt. Sin begins in the heart, and then it manifests itself physically. You know, we don't just instinctively rob a store. We think about it first. You know, the Bible speaks of how if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. The sin starts in the heart. That's where sin takes place. How it manifests itself, you know, if I lusted after somebody and never actually went through with anything, I've still committed sin. So that's where the sin is. All right. So again, my belief from what I'm reading here is that the sin, Adam's sin, or man's sin, was not taking a bite of the fruit. It started in the heart, and that heart was doubt. The serpent allowed, or they allowed the serpent to convince them that God, who had been nothing but perfect to them, they allowed Satan to put a seed of doubt in there. Well, doubt is the opposite of faith and love. Perfect love casts out all fear. So, okay, let's see. Okay, Jim, those images that I had for you, would you put those up here? All right. I was looking, you know, evil is something that once you have knowledge of it, you can't unknow it. And I thought, how do I portray that point? And I thought, You know, there's that saying, that which has been seen cannot be unseen. And I was really loath to put in a search on the internet that says that which is seen cannot be unseen, because I just knew it was going to come back with 1,000 pictures of Miley Cyrus or Lindsay Lohan or or something stupid like that. But this is something that crossed my desk. What you're looking at here is Normandy Beach. And all of those little marks that you see, can you go to the next picture, please? A little bit closer, and you see what's there. 9,000 people died at the beaches of Normandy. And I thought, okay, well, that's something that it leaves an impression. And it's really kind of a lame attempt at the point that I'm trying to make, but that, again, to me, that was very impactful. When I saw that first picture, this is the volunteers. It originally started out with, I want to say, 50 people that were going to do this, and people came out of the villages in France, and before the end of the day, I want to say that they had, I don't remember the number, it was well over 1,000 people to help do this. And then one high tide and it was all over with. But anyway, it made a striking visual for me, that which has been seen cannot be unseen. And that's the way that evil is. Once evil is experienced, you know, before the fall, in Adam's world, evil didn't exist. And what happened when he actually physically manifested that sin of doubt was that now his eyes were opened, just as the scripture says, and he now knew of good and evil. For he probably didn't even know what good was, because there was no antithesis to it. You know, what's good if what's light without dark? It's just something that you took for granted if you've always been in the light. Okay, let's see. Let me move on here. Looks like y'all are going to probably get out of here early. All right. another note here is that evil did not challenge the truth given firsthand to Adam, but rather evil, the evil one, he challenged the second-hand word which Eve received from Adam. God told Adam, "You shall not eat from the tree." But Adam, man, told Eve, "See that tree, we can't eat from it." And that's the way that evil comes into our lives and stuff, is that when somebody wants to attack somebody, they don't go for the head. They start at the bottom and they work their way up. Eve was one step of knowledge, let's call it, first-hand knowledge, removed. You know, if the serpent would have told that to Adam, Adam probably would have been a little bit more steadfast in it and said, "Well, you know, God, you know, God himself told me this." You know, and God's never Adam would have had a stronger leg to stand on to push back against the evil one. But Eve was one step removed. Eve came from man. Eve was told by man, "Don't eat from that tree." So, you know, that's how the evil one comes against us, is from the bottom up. So, all right, and again, that's how corruption comes, spreading from the weakest to the strongest. And again, that's probably a whole nother message for somebody else. So I've kind of made my point for what was, which was, in my opinion, this could be wrong and it doesn't matter, is that God was physically with man. What is? where we are now. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Now, I'm going to kind of go off on a little bit of a tangent here, in that that's a partial portion of the scripture. The rest of it says, "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." One of the things that I've noticed over the years in different people's sermons and stuff is people doing just that, taking a piece of a scripture out of texture or out of context to build a message. And if you did that, you could take every word in this Bible and make it say anything you wanted it to say. So I want to be careful about that. But I think we all recognize what separated man from God's physical presence. It was sin. We know that. So again, that was it, there's probably better scriptures, but that's the one that I found. And if it happened once in scripture, it happened. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So sin is what separated man from God. Now, we are not, again, back to bullet point two, which is what is. We are not physically in God's presence. God is all around us in the spirit. We're here in the temporal, which means the physical. But I can't look out and see God here like I can see Robert. Okay, so again, my point was that there was a time when man could. There's a time now when man cannot. We can see him in all sorts of other ways. We can see him through his creation. His names are written in the heaven. We have his word, which again, do not utilize nearly enough. But sin is what separated man from God. So if sin separated us from God's presence, what will restore us and when? Now, this kind of goes to what I alluded to earlier about Bobby and I. The scripture, Exodus 33, 18 through 23 says, "No one may see me and live. My face must not be seen." And that's not the whole scripture, but anyway. So how do we get around that? If I believe that man did physically see God. Again, there's allowances made here. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." I believe that Adam was pure in heart before he knew sin, and sin came after eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, again, the scripture here says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So there will come a point in time when we are pure in heart. And that jumps ahead into bullet point three, which is what will be. Okay. But if the pure in heart are capable of seeing God, and if Adam did not know evil or sin, then that's kind of my argument, is that Adam was capable of seeing the face of God because he knew no evil. God is pure love. God is pure. There is no evil in him. God, what hath light to do with darkness? You know, oil and water don't mix, however you want to put it. God cannot be in the presence of evil. And again, Adam didn't even know of evil. So it's my contention that that's how Adam and Eve, before the fall, were able to be in God's presence. So again, on that I could be wrong. So we're gonna go on. Also in Revelation 22:4, "They shall see his face." Again, that's going to be us. When we're in heaven, we will see his face. You know, Pastor mentioned something the other day, and I am very hard of hearing. For those of you, everybody should know that by now. So there's probably things that I misinterpret, but I could swear that I heard Pastor Morris say something about that us post Jesus, right? Salvation. That when we die, we don't immediately go to heaven. That we sleep and all of that. And again, a whole nother message. But I'm saying that only because, you know, the thief on the cross, before he died, when he gave his heart, you know, one of the thieves, you know, when he called out on the name of Jesus, Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise today." So there's another curiosity for me to research, right? Okay, so as to when we can be restored to God's spiritual presence, the answer is one that hopefully everybody in here knows very intimately. It's when we accept the permanent payment for sin by accepting what Jesus did for us at the cross. It's not about what we do in terms of sin, past, present, or future. Salvation is not about what we do. Salvation is about who we believe in. You know, certainly in my younger days as a Christian, the church I was in, I was very often put into positions to pray with people, did some phone. I was not prepared to do this spiritually, to do phone counseling and things like that as well. You know, and I didn't have this focus then. You know, we need to make the point when we share the love of Christ with people, when we tell people what salvation is all about, focus on believing that Jesus paid the price for your sins. As far as what you have done, what you do now, if you're standing in front of me and you're on drugs, if you're going to walk out of here and you're going to pop drugs or you're going to go rob a store, believe on Jesus, and then the process starts. And after that, God will work out the rest. But we need to let people, because people will get under the burden of trying to be good enough to be saved. Being good enough to be saved means you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. If we really truly believe his message, then we'll do our best to do his will, and when, not if, we fail. We know that he's paid the price for each and every sin that we ever have or ever will commit. We're not capable in this temporal life of having the type of perfect trust and faith that Adam had now that sin has entered the world. Again, we all struggle with faith. I certainly struggle with faith, and I know that you all do too, because there's not a single instance of it in this book where anybody other than Jesus Christ himself had perfect faith. So, you know, Adam did for a time have perfect faith. And this, again, it all goes back to the crux of the title of the sermon, which is what changed. Why was Adam, in my opinion, able to be physically present with God, but we're not? You know, and it's not because of anything God did. It's because of what man did. Sin nature. Sin separates us from God. Okay, let's see. Thank God that once that line is crossed, when we accept what Christ did for us on the cross, that even when our faith wavers, we're forgiven even of that sin, right? If Adam's actual sin was doubting God and his provision and his love and his perfection for everything that he had for man, then, you know, our lack of faith, it's a sin. You know, God tells us numerous times in the Word, again, 365 times, fear not. You know, a lack of faith is fear. And perfect love casts out all fear. But who of us in our lifetimes has not been afraid? It's all about accepting Jesus through faith, and the rest is going to work itself out as we come to know Him. Evil and sin entered the man-God relationship when man allowed doubt as to God's perfect love for us, and then that doubt was made manifest through his physical actions. Sin starts in the heart, as we've already said. A lack of trust is doubt. When we sin, we doubt. When we don't believe that God has our best interest at heart, just like Adam, we use allowed, or more specifically, Eve. It doesn't really say so much about, it had to be the same sin. But the serpent was able to beguile Eve into causing that seed of doubt, which then grew and spread. But when we sin, we doubt. And when we don't believe that God has our best interest at heart, when we believe that we need something that God has not seen fit to give us, when we steal, when we cheat, when we lie, that's okay. When we doubt His word, that vengeance is His, and that, hey, I have to get angry at that person, you can fill in the blank. But sin comes when we doubt. Because, again, let's talk about something physical. If I saw something that I really wanted and that I thought I had to have, if I really believed in God's perfect love, well, God knows if I really need that thing. But I'm not abiding in that perfect love that casts out all fear. So I fear that my life's not going to be as good as it could be if I had that thing. So sin comes from fear, from doubt. You know, there's scriptures about worry. I'll leave that alone there in there. Okay, bullet point three. We're drawing to a close here. What will be? Heaven will be when that omnipresent fellowship with God is restored. I say restored because there was a physical presence with God pre-fall. Before the fall, there was a physical presence and fellowship with God. Now, what does God want from us here today? God wants fellowship. It's not in the physical realm because we're separated from Him by sin, which is in the world and it's absolutely in us. But what God wants from us is fellowship. And the lack of His physical presence may be a hindrance, but it's also an affirmation. You know, just like Adam's faith was, let's call it a given. How can you not have faith in what's right there before you? But our God is not physically before us. But He wants our fellowship. And so when we reach out when we seek Him, when we diligently seek Him, that's an affirmation and a praise to God because it's faith. We commune with God through our faith, And that's the fellowship that he longs from us, is that we seek him. And again, you know, like Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. How much more an offering of praise to God is it that, and this is where this whole thing started for me, how much more of an offering of praise and worship to God that, hey, I can't see you, but I believe in you, as opposed to if we could see him, where you couldn't help but believe in him. So our faith, our diligently seeking, is what God wants from us. And that's how we gain fellowship with God. But again, this is all wrapped up in bullet point 3, right? Again, in heaven, you know, there'll be that physical, omnipresent fellowship with God. And all of our doubts and cares will be cast away. There will be no evil in heaven. That's why, you know, we can't be physically with God. The point of my message, we can't physically be with God because of that evil, because of that sin that's in our lives. So reverse that. That means that in heaven, there's going to be no sin, folks. I don't know of any scriptures that actually says that, and there may be, but I didn't find it. But it stands to reason that if God cannot be in the presence of sin, and that's why we're separated from him, then there's no sin in heaven. So all fear, all doubts will be cast away. There will be no fear in his presence, as we will be glorified and become like, take that with a grain of salt, like Jesus, of whom he is firstborn. And I'm going to end the message with this and back up what I just said. Romans 8:29-30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, we are brothers in Christ, but Christ was the firstborn. And in that way, we will be like Jesus. Okay? And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. He justified us through salvation. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. In that glorified body, in that glorified presence, in the New Jerusalem, we will be in God's physical presence once again. No fear, no doubt. Eternity of God's greatness continually unfolding to where we will never, ever get tired of praising him. Heaven is going to be I love my wife. My wife will not be a concern of mine in heaven, because I will just be awestruck continually by the awesomeness of God. And we are never, ever going to get tired of praising God. A very, very, again, not even a shadow of an example, but sunsets, skylines, they amaze me. Through millennia, I don't think there has ever been any two horizons, sunsets, whatever you want to call it, that have been identical. And that's here in the physical realm. Just think what it's going to be like in God, that the sunrise, the sunset, the horizon, however you want to put it, of God's awesomeness is going to be continually unfolding in front of us and never end. Our awareness of his awesomeness is going to continually unfold and grow to where we never stop being amazed. Kind of like my simple mind is with sunsets. I will never, ever stop, once I'm in heaven, being amazed by God's awesomeness. The end. Or the beginning, whatever. Okay, so, yes. Did you have something? No. Oh, okay. Yeah, next week we have Dave and Gracie, or Grace. My dog's name is Gracie. Ziegler, from Uganda. And I think Pastor's going to be back. I'm not sure. Yes, he is. Okay. So you are dismissed. If anyone has, yes?
It's birthday Sunday, so are we supposed to wait?
Week.
Oh, okay, we move there. Communion and birthday. Oh, okay.
Okay. So we're going to wait on that. And also, today was the first Sunday of the month, which would ordinarily be Communion Sunday, but Pastor has postponed that as well. So anyway, you are dismissed, like as if I'm some big authoritarian up here. You could have gotten up and walked out at any point. If anybody has any prayer needs or anything like that, I would always be more than willing to pray with you.